Well, thank you, band. The band did good, not great. Because I had asked them to sing my very special song, is that I've made up my mind I'll never be depressed again. And they didn't do it. So I love that song. I made up my mind, never be depressed again. Anyway, so I have been asked tonight to speak. Band was great. Thank you. Hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, where's Meredith? Where's Meredith? That's great. I think your dad was hiding in the kitchen.
Don't tell him.
He wasn't. He wasn't. He wasn't. He was asking me about what's our policy on taking out the trash, and he was not back there. So I told him we use 1 mil trash bags. Yes. He wasn't back there. I've been asked to speak to students on depression, and I really don't find that to be, I find that to be something I think is probably extraordinarily relevant, and I think I'm going to be right on target tonight. I'm going to talk way too fast, and like the teaching of the minor prophets, I've never really done this before in a group setting, so I'm interested to know what I've got to say. I have read a lot about depression. If I talk too fast for you and you say, hey, I want to know, where do you get your stuff? Well, everything in life is borrowed, not much is original, and this is a pretty quick read. It's a 240-page book by Ed Welch on depression, but it reads quick. I think he's the best writer. Maybe Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you want to go old school on spiritual depression, but I like Ed Welch if I go too fast for you. I think I'm in pretty good company tonight when I say I've struggled with depression big time. It hit me like a ton of bricks in high school my senior year, laying on the bed at night in my bedroom praying to die. Could not believe the words were coming out of my mouth. I could not believe that battle would continue throughout the rest of my life. But I'm in good company. Abraham Lincoln writes, I am now the most miserable man alive. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or become better. Charles Spurgeon dealt greatly with depression, told his congregation of 6,000 people, no one is as depressed, deals with depression in this room as much as I. Winston Churchill called it the black dog that haunted him all his life. Martin Luther, obviously the father of the Reformation, his battles with depression were appropriate. He got angry at it. He would throw his inkwell when he was writing. He would throw his inkwell at Satan. He would cuss at Satan. But he was passionately against the depression that had gripped him. Depression is not a bad day. Depression is not, I didn't make the team. Depression is an utter sense of hopelessness. And I know that many people in this room cannot relate to that. And I praise God he'll protect you from that. I have friends in life who say, I have no idea what that level is about. Depression always makes us question the goodness of God. It always makes us question the purpose of life. Does life have any meaning? Could pain of this magnitude have any meaning? But I want to let you know, it's a very real form of suffering. If you see somebody with a cast on their arm, you say, they've had a broken bone, and we know how to treat broken bones. We don't know how to treat broken brains. We don't know how to treat broken hearts. So people that have obvious physical struggles in life, we know, send them to the doctor. We don't know what to do with depressed people. And everybody interprets their depression as meaningless. Women go through childbirth, enormous pain, but they know there is meaning to it. I'm going to have a baby. Depression leaves you with a feeling of this means nothing. It has no purpose but to haunt me. You say, well, what causes depression? There's a ton of things. You can exhaust yourself for many periods of not having appropriate sleep, enough rest. You can, if you're physically dealing with disease over many years, you're likely going to struggle with depression. You may have a weakness in your personality. That would probably be my case. I have a vulnerability where other things that would not, or things that would not wound other people, are particularly susceptible to me. So there's a flaw in one's personality. There can be a season of stress in your life, months and months of a particular stress. You can have a really messed up relationship with God. You can be a legalist and live day by day by day, haunted by a sin that you did in middle school or maybe even just last week. And every time you wake up, you feel that God is disappointed in you. You surround yourself with people in this youth group and you say, I don't measure up. So legalism produced depression. They're always feeling God is disappointed, God is disappointed, God is disappointed. You can have depression on the other end of your relationship with God. And that is, you have a licentious personality. You have no shame, no fear of sin. And you're rebelling against God. Living another lifestyle other than the one that God said for you to live. If you're living in sin, you're going to encounter major depression because God is never going to stop hounding you. He is the hound of heaven. Sometimes depression is caused by other people. I think the greatest wounds in life I've ever encountered have come. Cancer was a breeze. Two bouts with cancer was a breeze compared to the wounds of other people. Prolonged disappointments from other people can set you up for depression. And then there's chemical imbalances. Obviously, I'm not an expert in that, other than the fact that I have been in ministry long enough to know that there are some people in life that you eventually go need to speak with a doctor. When you have a period of weeks that lead into months of dark thoughts bordering on potential desire for suicide, you need to seek professional help either from a counselor or a doctor. And there are times when medicine is needed. But that's a real iffy field. We don't understand that field. We don't really know why medicine that is supposed to increase serotonin in one person's brain. Serotonin is what makes us feel yay. So why it works for some, why it doesn't work for others. But there are people who are helped by the chemical route. And then there is outright spiritual warfare. You should never forget that when you leave this building tonight, you are leaving a building that is surrounded by demons. I've asked the church this repeatedly in the 14 years that we have started Hope Point. Do you really believe this Bible? On the positive side, I can ask, do you really believe that Christ came from heaven and hung on a cross and God dumped all of the world's sin onto Jesus and your sin is no longer going to condemn you? Do you believe that? That's on the positive side. But on the negative side, the harsh side, do you really believe, as Ephesians 6 and other passages, 1 Peter 5, that there are demonic spirits that speak words of hopelessness to you? When I was growing up, probably my mid-20s, there was an author named Frank Peretti. He wrote a series of books. I think maybe the first one of the series is called This Present Darkness. You know, it's interesting when somebody writes with a baptized imagination, that is, it's not exactly scripture, but it's like it helps you understand scripture. It's a little bit scary for me to recommend it. I'm going to recommend read anything that Frank Peretti has written on spiritual warfare, because he puts pictures to what you're feeling of why all of a sudden would I be walking this direction, walking in this week and feel utterly hopelessness. And in the book, he allows you to see the demonic world hissing. I mean, but don't read it if you're going to go home and get scared and then all of a sudden your mom's going to call me and say, what'd you recommend in that book? So it's really heavy stuff. But for me, I enjoyed somebody helping me see what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. So those are causes of depression. And there's a lot more, but what I want to sort of slide to tonight, and I may break your heart by not letting you spend a lot of time in small groups, because I really don't know how long this is going. So this is what I want to give now. It's probably 12, 13, 14, your responsibility in dealing with depression. Your first responsibility is to fight it. Martin Luther named depression. He made up a German word called Anfechtung, which means something to be fought against. Something to be fought against. So Luther believed that you have to approach every day, I'm going to fight against this thing. Love doesn't grow without a fight. Your relationship with God doesn't grow without a fight. So fight. And the alternative to fighting is giving up. And here's the question I would ask you. What are you gaining by choosing to remain a depressed person? What kind of fun is that? I'm just going to give in and be a depressed person. Because that would be my choice if I didn't fight. I'm just going to be a depressed person. No matter what is the cause of depression, we help it. We help depression by believing lies. Depression grows like wildfire. The wildfires in California, I don't know what caused those fires to begin with, but I know that wind spreads them. The wildfires. I know what spreads depression, and that is lies that we believe about God. We believe He's not good. We believe that He's not working in this. We believe that we are a mistake, that God made us and we are a mistake. So it doesn't really matter what causes depression. What really fuels it is when we believe lies. Number two, you have a responsibility. To believe that the cross washes away all your guilt. If you're a depressed person because you're hounded by past sins, you're just choosing to not believe the gospel. This morning, my ending prayer, I remember my words. Or maybe my beginning prayer. My prayer at Logo time, one way or the other. I was thanking God. I just remember the words coming out of my mouth and just saying, ooh, that was lovely. Just coming out of my mouth and saying, God, I thank you that every keystroke of my computer has been cleaned by Jesus Christ so that what I offer to you is an acceptable gift. I don't live in guilt. My prayer partner used to call it this. When we would get together and pray and confess sin, if we went to the point of exceeding focusing on the sin rather than focusing on the relief that Jesus Christ offers, he would tell me, he would rebuke me in my prayer, stop groveling. Which means sort of spinning around on the ground and saying, I'm a worm. I'm no good. God doesn't like me. I've messed up beyond repair. So stop groveling and trust Jesus Christ. And I could name to you a bunch of verses. Let's just go to a familiar one. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive and purify us from ALL, all unrighteousness. I've done enough sinning for everybody in this room, and I do not preach in guilt. I don't go home to be with my wife in guilt. I live in absolute joy over what Jesus Christ has given me. Number three, you have a responsibility to look for everyday drops of mercy. Drops of mercy. This is one of the huge ingredients to my victory with depression. If you asked my wife if she were here, I asked Lisa to come and say, I love to do it. When she's totally exhausted, I tell her, I said, baby, I really need you to come to church tonight. I really, just to put guilt on her. But she said, I'm tired. Do you really need me? I said, no, I don't need you. But if she were here, you know what she'd tell you? Our house is a party. In the midst of my struggles, in the midst of my fight against the black monster, our house is a party. And Lisa would say, I am the cheerleader in our house. Because I've learned how to look for drops of mercy every day. Yesterday, I put a new battery in our garage remote and it worked again. And I just celebrated. God, look at that. Press the button now and the door comes down. What joy is that? That somebody has invented this thing where, and it comes down. If you look every day your life, you will find drops of mercy that will bring great joy to your life. I'm grateful for the band tonight, even though they failed to sing the appropriate song, I promise I'm never going to get depressed again. Even though they failed to sing that song, I thought it was unbelievable tonight. And even though Meredith's parents could not hear her sing tonight and were nowhere near this building, I am so grateful tonight for the gift of music. Even though I came here with an up spirit, it was so elevated. I beg you to put God's music in your life. Put God's music in your life on a daily basis. It provides many drops of mercy. You have a responsibility to focus on the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. You want to get undepressed? Then sort of get over you. I'm telling you, I've been a reader of the Bible since my college years, and I am in awe of the story of God from Genesis to Revelation. Obviously, the summit is all that's been done for us in Jesus Christ. But one of the great joys of focusing on Jesus every day in the reading of Scripture is to just look at how great and mighty He is. And it does take the video off of me. It does take the camera lens off of me. Get in a position every day where you can remember how unbelievable what Jesus Christ has done for you. A related thing is you have a responsibility, I guess this would be number four, you have a responsibility to daily read the Scripture. I told you I started that when I was in college. When I was in high school, like some of you are, my Bible knowledge depended on whatever knowledge of the person sitting next to me. If they knew it, then I knew it for that night. But I didn't know God. I knew God at college, though, because I read Scripture. And my battles with depression have been greatly empowered in a victorious direction because of the daily reading of Scripture. You have to learn to feed yourself. Listen, my mom is 85 years old. You know the hardest thing for my mom to do? She's probably 30 or 40% into dementia. The hardest thing for my mom to do is to remember to eat and then to care about eating. And so we have to call her. What did you have for breakfast? What did you have for lunch? What are you going to eat for supper? Because she's at a place in her life where she doesn't feel like forcing food. You have to force yourself to get in Scripture and then to read books. I didn't start really reading Christian books, you know, until I was probably in my late 20s, but just try to read something. There are great books around here. Chasing What Matters is unbelievable. It's just, wow, that's crazy. The Evangelion. It's great. Number something. What do you think it is? What would be a number what, maybe?
Six.
Okay. You have a responsibility to go to church and to listen at church for everything that's said that might be extremely valuable and important. I mean, listen, I know I don't waste your time on Sunday morning, and I spent more time preparing for this talk tonight than I did for what I said this morning. I never show up unprepared. Anywhere, everything, every talk is to me my last talk. So show up at church, say, I'm going to listen to something. And I know Dan is the same way. I mean, every afternoon in the office, when I wake him up in his chair in the office, I know that he's been working on something hard for you. So come here and write down something that was valuable to you. Hope is a gift from God, but it's also something that He enables you to attain through effort. It's a gift and something you pursue by saying, I'm going after hope. What are we, number what?
Seven,
sounds good. Number seven, you have a responsibility to deal with your fears. One of the major causes of depression, I don't think I covered it in my initial what caused depression, is fear. It's fear of what's going to happen. What? The what ifs of life. You need to live. Okay, so don't read Chasing What Matters. Don't read Edward Welch on depression. This is so funny. I love this guy, Ed Welch. But tonight I tell Lisa, what are you going to tell him? I'm just going to tell him to read Ed Wheat. That's what I told Lisa. Don't say that. Ed Wheat wrote a book for husbands and wives on sexual relationships. So Ed Welch, not Ed Wheat. Lisa stopped me. I would have told them, go home and read Ed Wheat for depression. So if you don't want to read Ed Welch and you don't want to read Chasing What Matters, read Matthew 6 and look at all of the reasons that Jesus said, don't worry. I've spent so much of my life worrying about things that didn't happen. And while you're worrying, you're just going down a road of depression. Don't worry about the future. God is already there working on the future. And somehow tonight is related to something that God is doing 10 years from now already. The ultimate issue with depression is this. It's a matter of trust. Who are you going to trust in life? And if you say, I'm not trusting God, then you're going to have to pick some other creature, something from creation. So I'm going to put my trust in that thing, maybe like a monkey or a tiger or a friend. Or a hot dog. I'm going to put my trust in potato chips. I'm not trusting God. You either trust God, and He says, I'm the only one who can handle the weight of the full leaning of your trust. Or you got to put yourself in and see, can a potato chip handle the full weight of your trust? This is the whole issue of life. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust in life? We had a great visit in our church office 2 weeks ago. Dan and I were just blown away. Hope Point is involved in Africa and India in the digging of wells, water wells. Each well we drill provides water for about 400 people. And we work with a guy named Roland Bergeron. He works with Water of Life Ministries in Greenville. GiveFreshWater.org. GiveFreshWater.org. I love Roland. Roland, every time he digs a well, he plants a church. And so he brought to us, to the church office. I never met him. I never met this guy. I met Roland a lot. Our church planter in India. This guy oversees 6,000 pastors in the Siloam Church Planting Association in Hyderabad, which is in the state of Andhra Pradesh in southern India. And this guy says he's up every morning at 3 a.m. praying for these 6,000 children that are under his care in the orphanage. All of these children have been rescued from rock quarry child slave labor situations. Used to be 14,000. They've returned 8,000 to their homes. 6,000. So he's got a lot to worry about. 6,000 kids. And he says every morning when he meets with God, he gets out his Bible and he pulls up a chair to remind himself the God of the universe is sitting there and he wants me to trust him. And every morning he talks to God, and he said every morning I argue with God. And I love God. I delight in God. But He's my friend and He's sitting there. So the only way you're going to handle depression is to open your Bible and know that God is there. And you can trust Him. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I'll be with you till the end of the age. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are two ways to deal with fear. Number one is you confess it as unbelief. It's wrong. It's wrong. I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to fear. God, who created the world, is in charge of my life. I will not live in fear. Confess it. That's the first way you deal with fear, is confess it as unbelief. I'm not believing the gospel right now if I'm afraid. I'm not believing that God loves me. This is wrong. And secondly, agree with that the central message of the Bible is that God loves you through Christ. What are we on now? Number what?
Eight.
Thank you. Let's call it eight. Number eight. 8.3. Just in case it's not eight. Eight or 8.3. You have a responsibility. These are your responsibility. How do you deal with depression? You have a responsibility to never say that life is hopeless. It's very naughty. It's horrible. I've done it. It's a death sentence. How about this? This is perfect for a hope. You want a hope-killing strategy? My life has no point. My life is hopeless. All of life is hopeless. Basically, when anybody says that life is hopeless, they're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus rose from the dead, life is not hopeless, because I'm sure that was the most hopeless day in all of the world, and it turned out to be a day full of hope. What are the MP3s playing in your head right now? You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I recommended, I told you, Ed Welch is a good read. Then I said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, it's not a good read. I will not talk you into that book. He's a brilliant man, but there's no pictures in his book. It's just all words. And there's a single space, and all the lines are close together. See, those lines are apart, far apart. So that's not a true 240 pages. So that's why it's an easier read. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about what you say to yourself every day. Most of your unhappiness is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Most of your unhappiness is due to the fact you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. David shows us in Psalm 42 how to talk to yourself and how to listen to yourself. Psalm 42:5, David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Talking to himself. He's listening to himself. He said, "I'm downcast. I'm downcast. I'm downcast." He's listening. And then he talks to himself. "Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God." You got to talk to yourself. You got to say it. You got to sit the chair down every day and say, "God, I trust you. I've seen all the pages of the Bible. All of your people are always in trouble." And then a couple pages later, you get them out of trouble. Or you take them to glory. You got to talk to your friend, God, instead of listening to yourself over and over again. That message says, life is hopeless. Number 9. I don't want to be bragging, but I remember. You have a responsibility to find your joy in God and not other people. One of the things that you probably deal with right now, one of the reasons some of you are depressed tonight, is you wish that a certain person, that person was in your life, and they're not in your life. And it may be you long for the love of a mother or father that's not in your life. You long for somebody at school that doesn't recognize you, but you are living for that. And you say, if I just had that relationship in my life, I wouldn't be depressed. I don't think that's true. Jesus Christ did not have a lot of friends that poured into his life. He was the giver. And the only people that wanted him were the people that wanted him to, you know, make some bread real quick overnight and give him stuff. And so the people liked him when he did things for them, but he didn't have people that were concerned about him. And so Jesus Christ did not find his satisfaction in life from people pouring into him. He found his satisfaction from his friendship with God. If you spend your life wanting, listen, I've had people in my office, I've had 50, 55-year-old adults in my office, still broken, still wounded, still in neutral, because they did have a really difficult situation growing up with a mother or a father. And the love that they wanted from that mother or father did not come to them. And you know what I asked them when they're there? I said, "Okay, you didn't get love. You didn't get love from the person. You didn't have the relationship that you wanted from that person. But isn't your life right now surrounded by love?" And I'll point them to their wife, or to friends, to coworkers, or to even my relationship with them if we happen to be good buddies. And so it's almost like this. Let's say you're walking through the woods and you want to go to a waterfall and you want to see this big, refreshing waterfall and you want to swim in the waterfall. And you take this trail and it's a dead end. But then you take this other trail and it gets you to the waterfall. Is it the purpose of life, the waterfall? Is it the purpose of your life to enjoy God's love however He channels it to you? So it may have not come from a mother or father. It may have not come of a friend. But He's so merciful, He'll send you His love through an avenue. So just don't be demanding of God that it has to come from the avenue that you said come. Number 10, you have a responsibility to deal with your anger. I think most people are a lot more angry than they say they are. I think most people are angry. If you're around them long enough, you'll see that I'm true. Yeah, really, there's a lot of angry people in life, and you say, are you angry? No, I'm not angry. But there's someone. Listen, you want to talk about a depressed person? We're doing the Minor Prophets. The most depressed person I've ever met is a guy named Jonah. I think y'all looked at him for a few weeks. You know he's depressed? Anger. He was depressed because he didn't like what God was doing in his life, sending him to go preach the gospel to the Assyrians. Why are you angry tonight? Maybe because your rights have been violated, not getting what you deserve, and these are true. Or maybe somebody's more blessed the way they look, the skills they have, and that's true too. But it's all back to what I just said a minute ago. It's trust in God. He's given you what He wants you to have right now to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Don't let the things that have happened to you just make you bitter. Yes, God, let those things happen to you, but trust God that He's going to do something with the injustice or whatever the inequity you feel has been made. Number 11, you have a responsibility to love who God has made you to be. I doubt I'm talking to anybody in this room. This is probably very boring. Nobody here deals with self-image. Nobody in this. I'll just go on. Listen, self-image killed me growing up. That was one of my sources of depression in high school. I just didn't like me. I didn't like how God made me. I was speaking at a camp a few years ago for singles in Raleigh, North Carolina. And on the front row is this most deformed, facial deformities, body deformities. It's a young man, and he was born with cerebral palsy, and then there was a medical accident during a surgery to try to alleviate some of the pain of the palsy and just completely disfigured his face with a cut nerve in his face. He's lived in 5 foster homes. And I'm preaching on this verse when Moses said to God, I can't go to Pharaoh because I don't speak right. That's what Moses told God. He didn't give me the right kind of speech. And God tells Moses in Exodus 4, who makes man deaf or blind or without speech? I, the Lord. And Ronnie was on the front row when I'm teaching on this verse. This guy from Raleigh. So I ask him about it later. How do you feel about what I just said, or really what God said? He said, I wouldn't trade anything that's happened in my life because I've seen God use it to bring so much joy to other people. I wouldn't trade anything that's happened in my life. You can live in your life with anger, or you can believe that God is at work. Number 12. Is that right? Story 12. What time do we finish here? It's 7? I think I'm done. I think I'm almost done. Maybe 3 more. You have a responsibility to not withdraw from people. Suffering is never a journey you should take alone. Never take it alone. You need to find somebody that you can bear your soul to. But let me tell you the kind of person you need to talk to. You need to talk to somebody who's strong. You need to talk to somebody who's going to lift you up. My wife is involved with a young woman. She's now 40. Lisa mentored her when the girl was in 5th grade. Are y'all in 5th grade yet? Some of you in 5th grade? And this girl is now 40. So we've been involved in her life a long time. 8 years ago, she lost a baby 8 weeks after it was born. I understand that there's not a greater pain in life. I understand that that's borderline. That is going to change you. That's going to change you forever. But it doesn't mean it has to make you depressed forever. So my wife says to her over and over again, my wife says, you must believe that God is for you. You must believe that God loves you. My wife elevates the conversation to humor. My wife elevates the conversation with scripture. I remember when we were going through a very difficult trial with our child, Deidre constantly sent us messages, text messages, that were so packed with scripture. Don't go through life alone, but don't pour your heart out to somebody who can't lift you up. Pour your heart out to somebody who's going to show you hope in Christ. Number 13, you have a responsibility to do the next thing. Sometimes the most spiritual thing in life that you can do is just to do the next thing you're supposed to do. Go work out. Go run. Go lift weights. Go do your homework. Go do a chore. Just do the next thing. Elizabeth Elliot lost a husband to murder by the Aka Indians when they were missionaries in South America in 1956. And she lived with this. The best thing to do with your depressed is go do the next thing. Go do what you're supposed to do. Push yourself to do what you're supposed to do. Finally, this is a family, which I guess is number 13 or 14. You have a responsibility to give your life to others. You know the best thing that God's ever done for me is call me into ministry. Because you know what I have to do every Sunday? Show up. I tell you, the greatest gift He's ever given me is what He gives me tomorrow, having to be ready for you next week. Because I have to preach the gospel to myself for the next 6 days so that by the time I see you on Sunday, I believe it. And hopefully will help you believe it as well. So if I were you and you struggle with depression, I would make it my life's ambition to either text someone or say to somebody's face every day something affirming. When you are so empty, you have nothing to give, that's the perfect time for you to give. And it is in the giving away, when you're empty, that you will become full. I think I stay pretty up in life, pretty high in life, because I'm always being sent somewhere by God to give. And the focus on Christ and the focus on others greatly eliminates the focus on this poor soul named Richard. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these students. I know, Lord, they will encounter many things that will test their faith and their trust. I pray in Jesus' name, oh God, that they will see that you're the Creator, you're the Savior. Every page of the Bible, you're at work for your people, with your people, in and through your people. And you can be trusted, and nothing else in life can be trusted like you, oh God. Father, may they pull up the chair tomorrow morning and talk to you and argue with you and laugh with you and delight in you. May they look at Christ and say, if God loved me at the cross, He loves me now. He loves me. God, I pray that you would make these students to fight for joy, to fight together, to build each other with holy speech, biblical speech. May they laugh together. May they listen to music together. May they fight against the black monster together. Father, lift us up. Give us friends. Don't let us suffer alone. And if somebody tonight, Lord, is really, 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 really struggling, God, we want to know about it. We need to know about it. Give us wisdom to know how to help them. And give them courage to say, I need help. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.